Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
The book of Exodus is what we've been studying for the last 11 weeks, and we're so glad that you're here in our 12th week in our journey from Egypt to Canaan. And my name's Justin Kim, and you're on Inverse, and we also have Joe and Felicia and Jonathan.
Hey, hey.
Greetings.
We're all waiting for that one.
Greetings, yes.
And we want to encourage you to get into the Bible with us. We have the Inverse Bible Study Guides that have been developed specifically for you to get into it. So you can go to inversebible.org and download or get it onto your computer, your device, or your phone. You can also go into your app, whether it's your Google or your Apple platforms, and look at Sabbath School. And you can look at where the Sabbath School Inverse Bible Study section is, and you can download all those things there. And you can also go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can watch our previous episodes. We've gone through a lot in Exodus, and finally we're in this last half section. And I just want to mention that I think it's really cool. I don't know if it's cool, but structurally, you got like instruction, story, instruction, and then the question is, why is this story inserted here? And it's kind of, you know, if I were organizing it, I'd organize it differently. But, you know, the scripture has been organized for a reason. And we never want to be like, man, I should rearrange it. And in history, we've seen a lot of funny people who do some gymnastics with scripture and they mess it up. So we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get into it. And Jono, if you can pray for us.
Sure, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the Word of God. Thank you for the book of Exodus. Mm. There are so many amazing stories and lessons in there and teachings about who you are. And Lord, we are so grateful that we can study these things and apply lessons and instruction to our lives. We pray that you'll help us here and those watching, listening as well, to take away what we need in this very moment. Speak to our hearts, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We're going to take a little different, we did it before, but let's go to Exodus chapter 32, and we'll just read a couple of verses and just go down. I think this is a narrative. It's we can do that, and I like when we do that, and hopefully you like it when you do that, and when we do it. If you don't like it, then tough. We're going to do it. So let's go to Exodus 32, verse 1. And I love narrative scripture. Verse 1, we'll start with Joe. Verse 1, please.
Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him."
All right, stop there. Let's break that down. All right. Already from the start. Very interesting. These people, very interesting. Felicia.
Yeah.
Why are they interesting?
I love how when you mention in your intro that you have instruction, and then story, and then more instruction. Mm. One thing that stands out to me is that before God even gets done making instructions, the people turn away. Mm. Like, at least they would have waited until the sanctuary is built. Maybe wait until a long time later, but they can't even get through God giving them instructions before they turn away. Yes. And then to think about the absurdity, come make us gods. So you go from God creating us to us creating our gods, or whatever other gods that they had in Egypt. So whether this is the Hebrews and the slaves who are doing this, or the former slaves, or the Egyptians, the mixed multitude who were used to having gods, is the story of Exodus more so about God taking his people out of Egypt? Or is it really God trying to get Egypt out of the people? And we hear this so many times. And it seems as if the harder Exodus is trying to get Egypt out of them. Because they can't even wait until the instructions are done before they start returning to their old lives. But yeah, they are done waiting for Moses. And they're like, we're going to make our gods to go back to slavery.
You know, this is very interesting. I love applying the stories of the people that we find throughout the Bible, especially the Old Testament, to us individually as personal lives, because it's so easy to judge them, because in the stories are so, like, you know, so different from our lives. Like, we're not wandering the desert. We don't, you know, we it's just so different from our lives. And so it's easy to be like, why are they so ridiculous? But when you look at the principle of it, we do the same thing. Like
we're even worse.
we may be worse. Like we know what it's right and we do what's wrong. We backtrack. We have all these issues, and we may not carve ourselves some idols. You know, some people still do that, of course, but we may not do that. But we may just maybe adjust our picture of God in our mind, not according to scripture, but according to what we want it to be. And so we make our own idols, or we make ourselves idols, or something else an idol. Mm-hmm. It's not so uncommon as it may sound. Mm-hmm. So it's easy to judge, but at the same time, we gotta you know, check ourselves as mm-hmm. well. So I see what's going on here, but I see that in my life too. I've done this. Yeah,
I see this with some missiological lenses, if you will. I like culture. I like different cultures and study the differences of cultures. Mm-hmm. And we also see that just because you give a Bible study to someone, and then boom, they accept Jesus, and now they're now a follower of Jesus, and now it's expected, I've forgotten my entire culture, and now I'm a full-fledged, 100% perfect Christian. Mm. It doesn't work that right. way. Mm. There's a lot of cultural baggage people still have. Cultural baggage, some of it is good, you still want to keep. So mm-hmm. a lot of it is neutral, it's not good or bad. And there's a lot of it that's bad too, that mm-hmm. you just want to jettison. But it takes time for the individual to kind of triage and to discover. Sometimes that takes a long time.
Right.
And it seems like here, I mean, we talked about in previous episodes, 400 plus years, they're in this modality, and then it's not, it's God who has revealed mm-hmm. 10 commandments, the sanctuary, you know, like, and you'd think like God as the missionary would be the perfect mm-hmm. missionary. And you're like, by the way, hey, let's make some idols. And God's like,
what are you doing?
What's going on here? Mm-hmm. I'm also thinking of, I mean, this happens today, and even in Christianity, even in there are many in North America who think Americanism and Christianity is the same thing. Mm. There's a lot of people, and I'll even pick on Europeans, that as we celebrate Christmas, mm-hmm. People who celebrate Christmas the Christian way, mm-hmm. it's often a Scandinavian interpretation of Christmas, mm. right? Why is there snow when Jesus was born in a desert? Mm-hmm. Why is there pine trees everywhere? I mean, this is a very Eurocentric Scandinavian interpretation of the Christmas story. Mm-hmm. In Latin America, it's hot, mm-hmm. right? It's summer in December. Why is it even December? I mean, mm-hmm. that's the whole question. So there's all these, and not that that's bad or good, but it's something that we need to parse out and take out. Here in verse 1 and 2, they see Moses delayed.
Mm-hmm. And they distance themselves from him. They're like, as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of Egypt, mm-hmm. out of the land of Egypt, mm-hmm. there doesn't even seem to be like, if you thought our leader is dead, maybe the fire somehow killed him. There isn't a mourning. There isn't a grieving. There isn't from here. It's more like we don't even know what happened to this guy. Like, let's go back to Egypt. Right. So it's so strange how they even consider Moses. And the thing is, when your thoughts about God are distorted, mm-hmm. you mm-hmm. inevitably think very wrongly about the people that he has chosen. Mm. You cannot have a right thought about God's leaders if you do not have a right thought about God. Mm. And so a lot of the disrespect sometimes that we see toward God's chosen leaders, it's stemming a lot of times because of our views of God. Mm. That's one thing that I'm seeing from this verse here.
Very interesting. Very interesting.
But they knew. I mean,
so air breathing in, so they say something out. Okay.
Sure. Okay. So just so we can visualize, you know, we find out in Deuteronomy, Moses had been up in the mountain for 40 days. So he'd gone up there to receive the tablets, the law and the tablets. And so they didn't have an exact timeline when he'd be back, but they expected him back a lot earlier. Mm-hmm. And now they're like just giving up mm-hmm. because he's still up in the mountain and we haven't heard from him. But the last thing that they did before he went up into that mountain, we didn't really study it because in 13 episodes, you can't get into every chapter. But chapter 24 of Exodus is they have this covenant ceremony mm-hmm. where they respond to God's law and three times say, everything mm-hmm. that you have said, we will do it. Mm-hmm. And they confirmed, they signed that covenant, so to speak, anachronism, you're talking about culture. But back then, it wasn't just signature with a pen. You know, they had the sacrifice of an animal.
Yes. That
whoever breaks this treaty will be just like the dead
You'll
meat,
end up
just
like
this
dead.
Animal. Mm-hmm. And they said, yeah, we, everything you've said, we will do. Mm-hmm. That's the last thing they say before when he goes up into the mountain. Mm-hmm. And the first two commandments are about making other gods and about idolatry. And they're like, forget the whole thing. I mean, it's like throwing the shoe at God completely.
Mm-hmm. It reminds me of Peter. Remember when Jesus was talking to Peter, this night all of you will forsake me. Peter is like, even if I have to die, I will die for you. And we find that Peter can't even stay awake for Christ, let alone die for him. And the moment they recognize Peter that he was with Jesus, he's like, I have no idea who this man is.
Maybe just to the credit of the people, you know, you have Moses who's 80 years old. Mm-hmm. Right. I had the opportunity to visit Mount Sinai in Egypt, whether you believe that's the site or not. And I also got to go to Mount Saudi Arabia, whereas the other supposed site. So regardless of whichever site you believe in, it's a big mountain. Right. So it doesn't matter. And I'm not 80 years old, but we climbed up that mountain. It's horrible. It was a horrible experience. I don't like mountains. I just rather go on YouTube and watch the mountain from there. And I'm just thinking like, here as an 80-year-old, and what's funny is that we all went up there and then we opened this book, Exodus, and I forget who gave out the devotional. And it was just very funny because it was like, and Moses went up the mountain and the Lord says, go down from the mountain. And you come back up. We're like, what? We just came up here and I go to back down. And so Moses did this, you know, but for an 80-year-old and he's gone for 40 days, they probably thought, oh man, a wild animal got him. He's dead. He's croaked, you know, so to speak. Forgive. But who knows, right? So let's go to the 83-year-old guy and see what he has to say. Yeah. Let's go to verse 2 and keep reading. And Jono, verse 2.
And Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play.
All right. Mm. Observations. Joe?
The mixing.
What are they mixing?
Idolatry.
Yes.
With the worship of the Lord.
Yes.
Which should not go together.
Yes.
So here they, you know, they set up the golden calf, but now they're calling on tomorrow's a feast to the Lord and offering burnt offerings. Mm-hmm. And so
we call it a syncretism. Some people are like, hey, it's basically the same thing anyway, but it's not, right? Wow. These are two, one system that says very, very directly, do not do this. Mm-hmm. And then we put them together. Like, yeah, it's the same.
I've heard, and I may be wrong on this. We may have to consult an archaeologist or something, but I heard that the calf used to be kind of like the base, and then they would put, you know, idols or gods on top of the calf as a statue. Mm-hmm. And in this case, they just made the calf because God is invisible. They don't know what it looks like. So it wasn't like they didn't make the full idol. They made like the half the idol and kind of. So they're mixing the truth with the error together literally.
Okay.
And so this is not to defend them.
This is just
them.
A skateboard for the deity.
Yeah, kind of like that.
Itself.
Kind of like
okay.
that. Yeah.
All right.
And again, I may be wrong, but I remember hearing that. And and whether that's true or not, it is syncretism. It's this mixing of truth and error. Mm-hmm. And they may even have had good intentions. Like, hey, we want to worship, you know, Yahweh. This is our God. But the issue is when you connect truth with error, it's a slippery slope immediately. And obviously they're trying to get, you know, their old ways are catching up with them. Mm-hmm. And you mentioned earlier, you know, that this is, we don't know for sure here from scripture, but there was, and this is just as a general understanding, there was a mixed multitude with them. It was, you had the Jewish people, but you also had Egyptians who came with them. And there was, I'm sure there were like international marriages taking place between Jews and Egyptians over 400 years, something happens.
And other nations who were slaves, maybe.
Yeah, exactly. So there was a mixing going on. And so you got this crowd, that comes together, and obviously there will be with, you know, 1.5 million people, mm-hmm. of different opinions and ideas. And so Aaron is now faced with the pressure of the crowd and has to make a decision. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, you know, he made the decision that he did, and mm-hmm. kind of led in all of this.
That's the whole question, is how do you handle delay? Yeah. Delay is an incredible temptation. And so are you going to be patient? Mm. Are you going to compromise and be pliable like Aaron was? Mm-hmm. And it's so relevant for us to study this story of delay, because Jesus tells us in the parables there'll be a time of delay before he comes back. Mm. So there are people and churches that have waited and waited and waited and preached the second coming, Jesus coming back, but he hasn't come back yet. We're still waiting. Mm-hmm. There's still a delay. So do I give up my faith because of that? Do I turn to the world because of that? Do I turn back to Egypt because of that?
Mm. We're in the same. Yeah. In verse 2, and Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, so forth. This is a good reminder of why it's important every day to consecrate back to God the things that he gives us, whether it's social media, whether it's our work, whether it's our home, our car, our money, because the very same thing that they use to make this calf, later on, they use the earrings, the gold, to... they give it as offerings to build the sanctuary, mm-hmm. right? It wasn't that these things were evil in and of themselves, but it was what they gave these things mm-hmm. to. So if you're on social media, it can be used to build yourself a golden calf, a shrine to yourself, or it can be used to give honor and glory to God, mm-hmm. or your money, or your time, or your strength. So every day we need to ask the Lord, Lord, take these things and make sure that everything that I do, that it honors your mm-hmm. name.
There is a connection between earrings and slavery. In the old Israelite, in one of the laws, it says, if you desire to be a slave of a particular owner, take your ear in and of your son, of your children, put it on the door, and then put an awl through it, mm-hmm. and then put an earring, and then you are willingly being a slave to your master or whoever after you've served your X amount of years. Yeah. And here you see this is a people of slavery. And now they're taking the means by which they were enslaved and mm-hmm. giving it to Aaron. And now Aaron uses the connection of slavery and creates a god out mm-hmm. of it. Mm-hmm. I think that's just, there's some powerful imagery in there.
And Aaron is so interesting too, because it says that he fashioned the golden calf. Yeah. But then later on, when he's talking to Moses, he's like, I took the earrings, I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf.
I mean, it's
like,
hilarious.
That's very different.
Yeah, it's really funny. In verse 4, I mean, the Hebrew is very clear. there are verbs that are clearly delineated. Verse 4, he received, and he fashioned, and he made. And then the Hebrew is very clear, like, he's the active
agent
in doing this.
That's right.
And then later on, as you said, it's in the passive, like, I put it in, it came out. I mean, just I think of my children, like, you know, I won't give you an incident, but so many times where we take out ourselves away from the active and put it in the passive just to take the impetus away from
us.
It
kind of happened.
Yeah. Well, we say that something is a mistake when we were very deliberate about it. We're like, oh, I made a mistake. No, this was a choice that you made.
Yeah.
And when something is a mistake, it halts you from true repentance.
Yes.
Right? So we have to be very careful when we're confronted with our sins to not minimize it.
Yes.
Because then we're robbing ourselves.
This is propaganda of leadership. Mm. I feel like today we don't call out sin for what it is. We say, hey, it's not adultery. It's an extracurricular relationship.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
It's not a lie. It's creative communication.
Yeah.
We just find different ways to name it.
Yeah.
And then we put ourselves in the passive,
right,
just like Aaron does. And we commit this, but we're active agents for that which is not good.
Yeah.
Okay, let's keep going. We can do much more there, but there's good parts coming up. I do want to play. Oh, there's one thing in verse 6. They rose up early the next day, burnt offerings, brought peace offerings. They sat down to eat, drink, and rose up to play. There's a scholar named, I believe his name is Walter Kaiser. He wrote about 600 pages on the word play. That one word play. and everywhere that Hebrew cognate is found in all Near Eastern literature. And that word play, they're not hula hooping. They're not playing, you know, soccer here. It is a word for adult extracurricular activities going on. This is a orgy going on an idolatrous, animalistic, gross level. Mm. And it's as if the Hebrew doesn't want to mention all those details.
Yeah.
So as a understated euphemism, he's like, yeah, they just, they're playing. Mm-hmm. And then just moves on. Mm-hmm. But everyone knows the subtext of that. Yeah. Wow. Let's go to verse 7 in Felicia, verse 7.
And the Lord said to Moses, go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Mm. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation.
Verse 11, and Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I've spoken of, I will give to your descendants, and they will inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, one side and the other side they were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. Okay, we can go here, but let's stop there. And what can we parse out from those passages?
Joe? Moses is standing in the gap. He's in the breach. God allows him to do that. These are not idle threats when God's talking about destroying the nation of Israel. God's not playing with his words. He knows what he means. Mm-hmm. But he allows there to be an intercessor. He wants there to be an intercessor that will plead on their behalf and ask for his mercies. Mm-hmm. And so...
When you think about it, in this moment... If we zoom out into the more meta narrative of the universe and the great battle that's going on between Christ and Satan, here and in the big questions about humanity and what is God's right in saving them and all these things, the people of Israel with this act have essentially made a decision like away from God. They have broken the first commandment. They have said, this is our God who brought us out of Egypt. They have separated themselves from God. Right. Mm-hmm. There's nothing now there that would allow them to receive any blessings from God. And so his threat, or it's really just the logical consequences, because not only did they choose no longer Yahweh as their God, they are essentially... putting themselves on very dangerous grounds, because they have committed the sin in the very presence of God, in the visible manifestation. They have all witnessed the creative power of God. There was no denial that Yahweh is God, and yet they choose another God. So this is really sin of the utmost rebellion when you think about it. And I'm not saying that every single Israelite was involved in this, but in general, this group was doing this. And so now God has no choice, but the punishment for that must be death.
Yeah.
However, because of God's grace, there is an opportunity, and this is why he calls Moses to intercede, essentially. He's giving Moses this opportunity to fill the gap or to step in between as an intercessor, which seems to give God the right to relent, I think was the word it said, right? Mm-hmm. To change his mind, not that you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm, it's a very, very interesting dynamic that teaches us about the nature of sin and the dynamics that are at play when willful rebellion takes place.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Mm-hmm. It reminds me of what you were saying. There's the scripture that says, if we deny him, he will deny us. Mm-hmm. So we see the people saying, these, O Israel, is your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then we see God saying, the people who you brought out of the land of Egypt. So it goes from God saying, I brought them out of Egypt, to you bringing them out of Egypt. I've always been curious about why God changed his language there, but we also see God responding to how they are also treating him and rejecting him. So we have to be careful that our lives don't deny the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I'm fixated on what you just said here, your people. I know that when Moses intercedes on Israelites' behalf, he's using God's reputation, God's name, God's glory mm-hmm. As an argument. Mm-hmm. And I love that in the intercession, and we're talking about instruction. And it's interesting that it's the instruction about the incense, mm-hmm. instruction about the altar of incense yeah. is given. And then there's like a pause, and then the story happens a little bit after that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So it's as if that this story is illustrating what true intercession is about. Mm-hmm. And it's where Moses is arguing with God, right? Yeah. It's like, look, these are your people, and this your name's on the line. And you know what are other people? The Egyptians are going to say, you brought them out and you killed them. Like, and I love that in the Hebrew way of thinking, the greatest heroes for God are the ones who argue with God.
Mm.
It's very counterintuitive. Yeah. Mm. You have Job who's arguing with God. You have Abraham who's arguing with God.
Ezekiel
also. And they're not arguing mm-hmm. like, you know, not angry yeah. arguing, no. but like countering mm-hmm. stuff. But Lord, but you said yeah. mm-hmm. this.
Yeah.
And it's as if God's like smiling. He's mm-hmm. like, oh, my boy, you know my promises.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then so he's like, yeah, because you know. And then it's this interaction. Whereas often we think of like God says and we're just humbling, like speechlessly saying yeah. yes. Mm-hmm. But no, there's a dialogue mm-hmm. between two and an intimacy there, a familiarity to argue.
And God invites that. He wants us to, he'd rather want us to argue with him, even in a negative sense. He'd rather have you like scream at him and shout at him if you're angry with him than not talk to him.
Yeah.
Because he wants that engagement and the relationship and the communication so that things can be ironed out and can be clarified. And again, we're not talking about Moses arguing with Moses. Moses is not angry at God, but he's
reasoning.
He knows God well enough to know he can talk with him. I mean, if you go back to Exodus chapter, what was it, 3-4 with the burning bush, Moses is like, I mean, this is the God of the universe, yeah. and he's like, oh, send somebody else, you know, yeah. why me? He knows he can talk to God.
But it's not that's the basis for their relationship.
Yeah.
Like
yeah.
that's how tight they are.
As a friend.
Yeah. yeah. It's like you're arguing with the president of the United States. Like, how can you argue with him? Oh, we're actually buddies. We went to college together.
Kind yeah,
of. There's
yeah.
there's a relationship there.
That's so interesting.
Really quick, if you're waiting for God and God isn't responding, what are quick ways? How do we practicalize this? How do we deal with delay?
For me, I'm trying and learning to, despite my feelings, to go back to the promises, read the promises. Mm. God's word is so effective. It is so powerful. It's just like rain on a dry ground. It will change you in some way.
Amen. John.
Let go of your personal desires and trust that his desire for you is best.
Amen.
I'm with Felicia. Sure. Remember the promises yeah. and his goodness and hang on to it.
Remember, no matter how much God delays, God is still with us. And I would say my takeaway is be raw with God. God, where are you? How come you're not answering? You said in your promises that you would be with me. Where in the world are you? And God honors that level of intimacy of taking his promises at his word. And that's my promise. That's my prayer for me and hopefully the prayer for all of you guys. I know that's prayer for my friends. This has been an intense study in chapter 32 of Exodus. Join us next week as we continue our final study of Exodus here on Inverse. God bless you.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.